Amen. Thank you, Paul and worship team, for that. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn back to the text that was read, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to be looking at those verses this morning. Specifically, where's Reuben and Kate? There you are. I want to preach to you guys this morning, but this is also for everyone here who is a parent or a grandparent. There are principles here, I think, that we need to apply into our own lives. So let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask Him to be with us today. Father, we do thank You. You alone are worthy, Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason we're sitting here today is because of Your goodness and Your grace that You've given to us. Father, I do pray, Lord, that as we take a look at this text this morning, that You would speak to every single one of us in this room who are parents with children, who are one day going to be parents with children, who are grandparents of children. Father, give us the grace to hear what it is that You have to say to each and every one of us. Give us the grace, dear Lord, to put aside everything else that might be bothering us in life, all the deadlines, all the stuff that's going on, and give us the grace to focus specifically on the Word of God this morning. This is the needful thing for us, Lord. Help us to be a Mary this morning, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and not a Martha trying to just be so busy with everything else that's going on in life. Change us, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to begin this morning's message with two illustrations that I'd like to share with you. A story is told about a man who once came upon two boys who were fighting each other in a local park. He took one of the boys aside and he began to spank that boy for his inappropriate and unruly behavior. A woman who happened to be standing nearby became really upset when she saw what the man had done. And she approached the man and asked him indignantly why he chose to spank the one child only to leave the other child completely untouched. And the man looked at this woman and said, "I chose to spank this child because this boy's my son, but the other one isn't." Second illustration has to do with a boy who one day accidentally took some sleeping pills out of his family's medicine cabinet, just a two-year-old boy, and he consumed them. Well, his concerned parents rushed the boy to the hospital. The doctor who examined the child instructed the parents to keep the boy awake by whatever means possible for at least the next 6 hours, including the pain of slapping the child if that was necessary. It was absolutely critical that the parents follow the physician's instructions and not deviate in any way from his words. Now, we all know that pain was absolutely necessary for the boy's physical survival. Without that parental intervention, the child could have lost his life. Well, in the same way, the Bible teaches us that the rod of discipline will also save a child's life. And even though it might not be pleasant at the moment, either for the parent or for the child, the discipline and correction of our children will reap a harvest of righteousness for those who've been trained by it. The training of a child is the solemn duty that is laid upon their parents' shoulders. It's a task of enormous responsibility and weight. When former U.S. President George Bush was asked the question, "What's your greatest accomplishment in life?" he could have responded with all kinds of different things. He could have mentioned his success in World War II as a Navy pilot, or the eight successful years that he served as vice president under Ronald Reagan, or his own successful presidency as the leader of the nation. He could have spoken about his time as the head of the CIA, or his years as the U.S. ambassador to China, or about his success during Operation Storm. George Bush could have mentioned any or all of those things, but that's not what he did. And said, when he was asked, "What is your greatest accomplishment in life?" President George Bush revealed to the entire world both his heart as well as his priorities when he said this, "My greatest accomplishment in life is that my children still come to see me." I don't think there's a higher goal than that for a parent. The greatest accomplishment in life that a parent can have is the positive and spiritually enriching influence that they can have upon their own children. It's the ability to be able to impact their lives in such a way that their kids walk in their footsteps and they want to know and love the Savior who died on the cross to reconcile us to the Father. I don't think there's a greater responsibility or a higher call that parents can have towards their children. Now, the value of the book of Proverbs is that it provides for us wisdom from God in almost every single area of our lives, whether it's regarding our families, our businesses, our associations, our relationships, our conduct, or even our own children. The book of Proverbs is filled with all kinds of precious truths that guard us and guide us in every one of those ways. It's filled with a wisdom that isn't of this world, but it comes from above, and that wisdom is pure and right and holy. Now, wisdom has been defined as a realistic approach to life. It's the ability to decide what's the best way to act in a specific situation. Knowledge is simply information, right? Knowledge is data. Knowledge is facts and material that we gather through experience and study. But wisdom is the ability to be able to take all that information and apply it to the specific circumstances of life that we're facing. That's wisdom. The Bible, the book of Proverbs, offers us all kinds of wisdom in how we should raise our children God's way. Listen to some of the verses. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Don't be a willing party to his death. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Do not withhold discipline from your child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. And discipline your son, and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. Now, it's pretty obvious from the reading of all those texts that God has a lot to say about this whole matter of raising our children, right? The impression we get from the wisdom of these words is that there's got to be a kind but firm hand employed by the parent if we're to bring up our children in a way that they would honor God and follow Him. Now we're told, guys, listen, we are told that the one who spares the rod hates his child. But the one who loves his child is careful to discipline him. That word discipline, whenever you hear it, think of two things: instruction and correction. That's discipline. Instruction and correction. He who instructs and corrects his child. That's what the Bible is saying. It tells us we have a responsibility to train and teach our children about the paths that they're supposed to pursue in life and the paths that they're supposed to avoid in life. It tells us that we're not to withhold discipline from our children because that rod of correction will impart into their very souls the wisdom of God. Quite a few years ago, I received the following email from a good friend of mine. It said this. If you're older than 40, the name Benjamin Spock is more than familiar. It was Spock that told an entire generation of parents to take it easy. Don't discipline your children. Allow them to fully express themselves in the way they choose to express themselves. Discipline, he told us, would warp a child's fragile ego. Millions follow this guru of child development, and he remained unchallenged among child-rearing professionals. However, before his death, Dr. Spock made an amazing discovery. He was wrong. In fact, he said this: we have raised a generation of brats. Parents are not firm enough with their children for fear of losing their love or incurring their resentment. This is a cruel deprivation that we professionals have imposed on mothers and fathers. Of course, he said, we did it with the best of intentions. We didn't realize until it was too late how our know-it-all attitude was undermining the self-assurance of parents. Guys, the Word of God has been saying the same thing for centuries. The wisdom of God has always been there in His Word. If we were but willing as people to listen to God's wisdom instead of our own, I don't think we'd have all the problems and all the attitudes that we now have with so many of our children and teenagers in today's society. And I believe there are at least three main reasons for the proper discipline and correction of our children. The first one is that raising our children is so often a very difficult task. And its difficulty lies in the fact that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That's what the Bible says. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Children often like to go their own way. Children like to do their own thing. And sometimes to simply reason with a child does not accomplish the proper response or the right kind of behavior. Children need to know that there are consequences to the decisions that they make in life, and that they're going to be held accountable and liable for the decisions they make. Listen, mom and dad, you will do your children's teachers a great favor if you start disciplining them and correcting them when they're young. The Bible teaches that a parent's firm discipline and the drawing up of certain boundaries and guidelines and restrictions and proper punishments will drive the foolishness and the rebellion out of our children's hearts. It'll teach them about the necessity of being responsible for the decisions they make in life. Second reason for the proper discipline of our kids is that child rearing is not only a difficult task, but it's also a very important task. The foolishness that's bound up in the heart of a child is not the same as the foolishness that's bound up in the heart of a fool. Proverbs 26:11 says this, "As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly." That's what foolish people do. Now, the folly of a child's not like that, at least not yet. I would suggest to you this morning that the folly of a child is a lot closer in thought and principle to the folly of the simple who simply follow their own natural inclinations without giving thought to the result of their actions. But the problem is that if a child is not properly disciplined or held accountable for their actions or corrected when they do wrong, those little ones that we neglect end up becoming the fools that we read about in the book of Proverbs. And in many cases, not every case, but guys, listen to me, in many cases, the fault can be laid at the doorstep of mom and dad. The time to discipline, instruct, and admonish our children is when there's still hope during the formative years of their lives, while folly and foolishness can be cut out for them before it develops into a cancer that kills them. The Bible says, discipline your son, Jacques. Discipline your son, for in that, it doesn't say Jacques, but I put my name in there. It would be amazing if it said Jacques, but it doesn't. So discipline your son, for in that there's hope. In that there's hope. If we fail to exercise a parental duty in the proper discipline of our children, it'll be too late when they get older. I can't tell you how many times I've seen parents who've neglected to properly train their children when they were young and who've let them do exactly as they wanted to do only to try to discipline their children when they're teenagers and their words have fallen on deaf ears and hard hearts. The time to discipline our kids is when they're young. And the third reason why we should be careful to discipline our children is because the Bible says that parenting is such a serious task. King Solomon believed that there was so much more at stake in this than simply raising a spoiled child. Leaving a child to himself, either out of neglect or ignorance, will always bring shame to the parents. Always. The Bible says, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. You know that's true because you see it all the time. You walk in the shopping center or restaurant and a child is taking a fit and mom and dad are not doing a single thing and you don't look at the child. Who do you look at? Mom and dad. Why aren't you doing something here? Why aren't you stepping in and dealing with your child? That's what the Bible says. A child left to himself disgraces his mother. Also brings anxiety to the parents. Discipline your son and he'll give you peace. He'll give you peace. He'll bring delight to your soul. He'll bring you joy and not gray hairs when you're 35. See, the Bible says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. A parent who perseveres in the proper discipline, I'm talking about instruction and correction, in the proper discipline of their kids, and who takes that responsibility seriously, will have great hope. For are we not told, train a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will what? He will not turn from it. Because I know that raising our kids is a difficult, important, and very serious task. And I want us to consider that task from the wisdom that we receive in the book of Deuteronomy, the text that was read earlier on. I want to look at four different points very quickly. Number one, the parent's proper life. Number two, the parent's proper love. Number three, the parent's proper lessons. And number four, the parent's proper procedures. So first of all then, I want us to think about the parent's proper life. Now let me read the first three verses. Deuteronomy 6 verses 1 to 3. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Those are great verses. I mean, I could spend the rest of this morning for an hour just going through those three verses, but you would get upset with me because we wouldn't leave till 2 o'clock. Now, far too often, I think, especially in today's culture, children are seen as a nuisance. They're seen as an inconvenience. Instead of being a blessing from God, parenthood is often perceived as a burden, sometimes even as a curse. All of us who've had children or are still engaged in raising our children can certainly attest to the fact that parenting is not an easy task. It is not for the weak or feeble-minded. It would be so nice to be able to know what we should say and how we should act in every single situation we face in life. And wouldn't that be great? But things aren't always that easy. Things aren't always that black and white. Parenthood requires constant commitment 24/7. It involves sleepless nights. Sometimes it involves broken hearts. Sometimes it involves anxious thoughts. We always have to remember that God has given us our children in trust, like Reuben and Kate did this morning, that we might teach them to love God and to honor God and to follow God and to point them to the gospel. Now, this text that we have before us in Deuteronomy chapter 6 gives us some great insights into this whole matter of how we should raise our kids. Now, listen, guys, the first thing that we need to understand from this section of the Word of God is that successful parenting always begins with the parent's own personal relationship to God. Let me say it again because it needs to be heard. Successful parenting, effective parenting, biblically productive parenting always begins with the parent's own personal relationship to God. We cannot expect our children to become more like Jesus Christ if we ourselves don't set the proper example for them to follow. Guys, I'm often amazed at how many Christian parents will see the value of ensuring that their children attend all the services of the local church, associate themselves only with good and godly Christian friends, while they themselves fail to do the very things that they would admit are so valuable for their children. It just boggles my mind. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see that parents themselves had to be willing to walk in such a way and live in such a manner that their lives are pleasing to God, if they can ever expect their children to take their own personal relationship with God seriously. Now, in this text, the first thing we see is that parents are to have a proper reverence for God. Did you see that? Look at verse 1 and 2 again. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, now listen, that you may do them in the land to which you're going over to possess it, that you may what? That you may what? Fear the Lord your God. You and your son and your son's son. See, the Bible here speaks to mom and dad first. And it tells us that you and I, mom and dad, are to fear the Lord our God always. And that we're to demonstrate that fear by keeping his decrees and commandments in our own lives. We are to fear God. Now, to fear God doesn't mean that we're to be afraid of him as believers. But it means that we're supposed to have a profound respect for him, right? Jesus Christ is our peace, is he not? Jesus Christ, by his own blood, has justified us forever before the bar of God's justice. God is now our Father. His wrath is no longer upon us. We've been saved. We've been set free. We have been brought near to him, all because of what Christ has done for us. So we don't have to be afraid of God. But we're to respect him. We're to live our lives in the awareness of God's glory, majesty, and holiness. If I were to define the fear of God, I would say it always includes three necessary ingredients. Listen to what these are. If you're going to fear God, these three things have to be part of that fear. Number one, you have to have a proper concept of God's character. You need to know who he is. Number two, you need to have a pervasive sense of his presence. There's nowhere you can hide where God is not there. And number three, you need to be constantly aware of your own personal obligation to him as a believer. That's what it means to fear God. A proper concept of his character. A pervasive sense of his presence. And a constant awareness of our own personal obligations to him. We must fear the Lord our God. Let me ask you this morning, mom and dad. Do you fear God? Do you have a proper concept of his character, a pervasive sense of his presence, and a constant awareness of your personal obligation to him? If you don't, then why would you expect your children to live in the fear of God and honor him? We must fear the Lord our God. You know, we don't hear that in our churches anymore. We don't hear that as believers, we need to fear God. We need to respect him for who he is. Now notice secondly, that not only must there be a proper reverence for God, but there must also be a proper response to God. Look at verse 2. That you may do them in the land that, to which you're going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons. Now here, Moses is going to define how we fear God. Look what he says. By keeping all of his statutes and commandments. How do you fear God? You fear God by keeping his statutes and commandments. The perfect test of the believer's reverence for God will be seen in our obedience to God's will as revealed in his word. That's what the text says. This personal obedience that my wife and I need to have, which flows out of our reverence for God, is absolutely essential. Guys, listen to me. Jesus Christ condemned the Pharisees because even though they were very religious men and they honored God with their lips, their hearts were far from him. They kept all their religious rituals, but they didn't live their lives for God's glory in obedience to his word. And if we're not very careful, we can fall into the very same trap ourselves of going through the motion of being Christians outwardly, but at the very same time, there's no real sincerity inside of our hearts. See, to fear God and to love him is to obey God. Where? At the heart level. Genuine Christianity is growing to know God better through his word and then to obey him more and more, motivated by who he is and by what he's done for us at the cross. Now, we've often been accused of being legalistic as evangelicals because we preach on obedience. But dear friends, if preaching obedience to the word of God is legalism, then Jesus and the entire New Testament is legalistic. Guys, listen to me. Obedience to Jesus Christ is not legalism. It's love. It's love. Jesus said it like this: whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. That's the one who loves me, not the one who says he loves me, the one who obeys me. That's the one who loves me. As Jesus looks at all of us this morning, that's the test. Do you love me, Jacques? then do this. Do you love me, Jacques? Do this. Now, how does this apply to the raising of our kids? Very simple. Religiosity doesn't work. Kids can smell hypocrisy 100 miles away. If you're always mad and yelling at your children at home, but then you put on your Christian mask when you get to church, your children are going to think, if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. If your kids see you and your wife always fighting with each other and not resolving your conflicts in a biblical and humble way, they will want nothing to do with Jesus. If you're not showing the fruit of the Spirit behind closed doors, but just laying a bunch of legalistic rules so that your kids will look like good little Christians, they'll eventually rebel against you and against God. Now, I'm not saying we've got to be perfect. None of us are. What I am saying is we've got to be real, right? We've got to be sincere. There's got to be a reverence to God. There's got to be a response to God. And if your kids don't see that in your life, mom and dad, they're not going to want to follow Jesus themselves. And number three, if we fear God and keep His word, He promises to reward us. Look at verse 3. That your days may be long, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly. In those two verses, I see three definite and specific promises that are made. The first one is the promise of preservation, right? That your days may be long. That's a promise. Number two, the promise of peace, that it may go well with you. Number three, the promise of prosperity, that you may multiply greatly. I'm not talking prosperity gospel here. I'm not talking about that. Guys, I'm not suggesting for one minute that godly Christian parents are never going to face any kind of trouble in their lives or any kind of trouble in their own children's lives. Nowhere does the Word of God teach us that. Nowhere. But what I am saying is this. If you and I seek to honor God and love Him and follow Him and obey Him, God promises to spiritually bless us as we make our way through life. Let me give you an example that I used a couple of years ago. Leonard Ravenhill, in one of his books, tells the story of two very different and distinct families. First, there was the family of Max Jukes, the atheist, lived about 200 years ago. He was a man who lived a very ungodly life. He married a very ungodly woman, and from their union, they gave birth to the following posterity. 310 of his descendants died as paupers. 150 of them were criminals, 7 of them were murderers, 100 of them were drunkards, and more than half of their women were prostitutes. His 540 descendants cost the state in which they lived $1.25 million 200 years ago. Then there's the man of God, Jonathan Edwards. He lived at the very same time as Max Jukes. And he married a very godly woman, and an investigation was made of his 1,394 descendants. And would it surprise you to know that of his posterity, 13 of them became college presidents, 65 became college professors, 3 became United States senators, 30 became judges, 100 of them became lawyers, 60 of them became doctors, 75 of them became Army and Navy officers, 100 of them became missionaries and preachers, 60 of them became authors of great prominence, one of them became a vice president of the United States, 80 of them became public officials of other capacities, 295 became college graduates, and some of them even became governors of states and ministers to foreign countries, and not one of Jonathan Edwards' descendants ever cost the state in which they lived one single penny. Spiritual blessing. Amen? A reward from God. Amen? If you and I are going to biblically and effectively raise our children, we have got to have a proper life. Reuben and Kate, you must have a proper life. Revere God, respond to God, and by His mercy and grace, you'll have a reward from God. Number two, if we're going to parent our children biblically and effectively, not only must there be a proper life, there's got to be a proper love. Look at verse 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. In those two verses, we're being told that as God's people, and even as parents, we're to love God with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. Didn't Jesus say the same thing? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Guys, there is nothing more important than this. The whole duty of the believer, the sum of the entire law of God, is bound up in that one single phrase. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That might not seem to have very much to do with being the parents of children, but I'm going to argue this morning that it is at the very core of that endeavor. When you and I love God supremely, what happens? We want to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. We want to live in such a way that we're obeying His word. God will be first and we will be second. What child would not benefit from having a father and a mother whose love for Jesus Christ far surpasses every other love in life? Which child would not benefit from that? None of them. And the Bible here is very clear about the extent in which we're to love God, right? The Bible says here, number one, we're to love God how? With all our hearts. With all our hearts. The heart is the seat of our affections, is it not? The heart is the thing that directs and controls our life. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there is what? There is where your heart is also. See, guys, what we value most in life is what we love most in life. Some people love their peace and tranquility more than anything else in life. They just want to go home, not bother with anybody else, and live there. They love their things, they love their pleasures, they love their places, they love themselves more than anyone or anything else in this world. But for the believer, for those of us who've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we are to love Him more than anyone or anything else in life. We're to love God. That's why we're exhorted, I think, in Proverbs 4, verse 23, to guard our hearts, because our hearts are the wellspring of our lives. Just this morning, I told Jesus that I loved Him. In my office, at 6 o'clock, I told Him, I love you, Lord Jesus. I love you, and I want to love you more. I want to love you better. I want to be the man you want me to be, right? We must fear God, but friends, we must love God from our hearts. And then the Bible says we're to love God with all our souls, and I think that's speaking about the mind. We're to love God with our thoughts. The Bible says, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. When you love God, you love Him with your heart, but you also love Him with your mind as a father and as a mother. That's how you love God. And it says we're to love Him with all our might, with all our strength. I think that has to do with our bodies. The Bible says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That's what it means to love Jesus. Listen, we don't only love Jesus with part of ourselves. We love Jesus with the whole of ourselves. We don't simply surrender some of our lives, but all of our lives. Our children have to see that we are not an idolatrous people. That we don't put everything else in life before God. See, whatever comes before God, scripturally speaking, is an idol. It doesn't matter what it is. If we teach our children that God is only good for 1 or 2 hours on a Sunday, we will be the ones who are responsible for raising a generation of infidels. So if we're going to biblically and effectively raise our children, we need to teach them, we need ourselves to love God supremely and teach Him that. Number three, there needs to be a proper lesson. Look at verses 6-9. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so, guys, mom and dad, these verses teach us that God's word has to be central in the raising of our children. The Bible is to be the primary teacher in the parenting process. And there are two things that we need to do with the word of God as parents. The first one is this: we're to store the word of God in our hearts. Look at verse 6. And these words that I command you today shall be where? Where shall they be, these words? They shall be on your heart. They shall be on your heart. Is that what we're doing? Are we storing up God's word within our hearts? Are we taking the time to read Scripture, to study Scripture, to meditate on Scripture, to be transformed by Scripture? Are we doing that? Guys, this book, God's word, is the greatest tool that God will use to sanctify us and make us like Jesus. King David said it like this: "Your word have I hidden in my heart." Why? "That I may not sin against you." Your word, Lord, have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. I love Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' sermon outline for that verse. The best treasure, your word, in the best place, my heart, for the best reason, that I might not sin against you, right? If we are to expect our lives to have an impact on our children's lives for time and eternity, you and I must have a relationship with God's truth as revealed in His Word. I love someone. You know I love someone. One day you go down to Bonhead Cemetery and you will see my gravesite and you will see Psalm 1, 1 to 3 inscribed on it. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is where? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." We can never expect anything to happen through us until something has first happened in us. We're to store the Word of God. It is shameful. And I put myself, I don't always read my Bible like I should. But I'm going to tell you guys, when I do read the Scriptures and God is speaking to me and I'm doing it privately, not for a sermon, but I'm just reading the Scriptures and I'm meditating on God's Word, I'm going to tell you something. Man, God speaks to me all the time. I'm convicted, I'm encouraged, I'm challenged, I'm rebuked, right? The Word of God is filling my mind, and as I'm walking up and down the hallways here or at home and I'm reading Scripture and I'm praying as I'm, "Oh yeah, Lord, thank you for this verse, man. This is a great verse, Lord. Help me to live this out." Man, God is doing some great things in my heart. We rob ourselves of that when we don't do that, of that great blessing. We need to store God's Word. And the second thing we need to do is share God's Word. That's what verses 7 to 9 talk about. It says, teach them to your children, right? That word teach means to one object penetrating another, like a knife penetrating into a piece of wood, right? That's what that word teach means. It means that you're to take the knowledge and have it penetrate into your children's minds and into their hearts. We're to communicate God's word constantly to them. The text says we're to do it when we sit at home. And that would indicate to me an actual planned time set apart to talk about God's word to your children. I heard this morning from a young man in this church that his family, every night, this month anyway, they're going through the Gospel of Luke. That's what they're doing. They're sitting at home. They're going through the Gospel of Luke. That's great. And it says we're to do this when we walk along the road, whenever the opportunity presents itself. And guys, it presents itself all the time, doesn't it? As mom and dad, you're walking down the street or your kid is dealing with something at school and they come to you and they say, "Dad, mom, this is what happened at school." And now you have an opportunity to teach your children God's truth. How do you deal with that bully? How do you deal with that person who's calling you names? What do you do when your teacher doesn't seem to be fair or just? You're teaching your children God's word. We're to do it when we lie down and when we get up, all day long. Guys, our kids should not be raised on the principles and values of the Big Bang Theory or Modern Family or The Walking Dead, but they should be brought up in the truths of God's Word. And the responsibility here in verses 7 and 9 of teaching our children doesn't rest on our kids to teach us. It rests on us as parents to teach them. I'll close with this last point very quickly: the parents' proper procedures. How do we do this? How do we accomplish this? How do we teach our children and discipline our children the way God wants to do? I'm going to make two statements. The first one is this: we need to recognize that every child is unique. Psalm 139 says this: "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." If you're the parent of more than one child, you know that no two children are exactly the same. They're different. Each one is created by God in their own unique way. And the methods you use to teach your children and instruct your children and correct your children are going to vary to their individual characteristics. I was telling someone last night that when we were raising our two boys, I just had to look at Joshua, my oldest, and he would crumble like a leaf before me. But Nathan was an entirely different story. Man, I had to be strong and firm with him. I had to have a strong arm with him. I don't mean smacking him, but I mean like I was on top of him all the time. My training was different with the two kids, right? We trained them differently. Psalm 139 says, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." A wise parent will always keep that in mind. And secondly, not only is every child unique, but listen to me, guys. Every child is fallen. Every child is fallen. The Bible says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." They may look so beautiful and angelic when they're born. I love my little grandson, Jude. I love him. I can't wait to see him, right? I love to squeeze his little cheeks. Last week, I was visiting, Tatiana and I were taking care of Jude last Monday. And at one point during the daytime, Jude's playing with me. We're playing around, and all of a sudden, he slaps me. And he wasn't slapping me to play. He was slapping me because I think he liked for that moment to inflict pain. And he's just learning this. And so I looked at him and said, "Jude, don't you slap your grandpa. Don't do that." He did it 2 or 3 times, but he was laughing. I mean, it's there inside of him, right? It's already there. I know that he's not only Nathan's son. You know whose son he is? He's Adam's son, and he lives in this world with a sinful heart, and it's the parents' responsibility to train him, right? To instruct him, to correct him when he does wrong. That's the key to raising our children. Correct them, instruct them, discipline them, point them to Christ. Here are 6 good reasons why we should take this matter of disciplining our children seriously. Number 1, it is the very reflection of your deep love for your children. Did you know that? You tell your children you love them when you do instruct and correct them. Number 2, it'll prepare them for the life that lies before them. Life isn't easy, is it? Life is not fair. Guys, let's just be honest. And at some point, your children are going to leave, and they're going to go out into the real world to live a real life, and they're going to understand that there are consequences to their behavior as they do that. You have an opportunity now to teach your children how to live and prepare for that day by how you train them in your home. Number 3, it'll remove the foolishness far from them. Number 4, it'll rescue them from all kinds of trouble in this life. When I was a police officer, there were 2 boys who lived in Whitby, 12 and 10. I forget their names. These 2 little boys were car thieves. They didn't only break into cars to steal stuff. They actually broke into cars and stole the cars. 12 years old, 10 years old. And they would drive around in stolen cars. Can you believe that? I remember the first time I met them when I first got the call and went to their house and met their father. Mom wasn't around. Mom had left years before. Dad was not a very good man. Dad would leave home at nighttime at 10 o'clock and he'd work all night till 8 o'clock the next morning. And during the day, most of the time he was drunk and the boys were left on their own. And that's when they started stealing cars. As soon as Dad went off to work, they were out the door. I remember sitting down with those 2 boys. The last time I saw them, I was so sad for those boys. I remember saying, "Guys, listen, you are at a huge turning point in your life. The decisions you make now will impact the rest of your life." And I pleaded with them for an hour to make the right choices, but I have no idea how those guys turned out. See, when we properly discipline our children, it rescues them from all kinds of trouble in this life. Number 5, it imparts true spiritual wisdom into their souls. And number 6, it'll relieve you from all kinds of anxiety. Is there any higher calling than that? Being a parent's not easy. It's difficult, important, and serious. It requires the proper life, the proper love, the proper lessons, and the proper procedures. Ultimately, it requires the gospel, does it not? The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The best thing that Reuben and Kate can do for their 2 little girls is to point them to the cross. Reformation doesn't last.
Regeneration lasts for life and eternity, right? Unless a man is born again, he does not enter the kingdom of heaven. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We don't preach religion, we preach the new birth. The new birth. And we need to point our children to Jesus, the only one who can save them from their sins. We need to point them to Christ and have them come to Christ and ask Jesus Christ to save them. May God give you, Reuben and Kate, the grace to raise those two little girls. In that way, all of us who are parents or grandparents to raise our children like that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you and praise you, Lord, that your word is living, that it is active, that it teaches us, it instructs us, it changes us. Lord, I love this text in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Father. It's an important text. I pray for myself. I pray for Tatiana. I pray for every parent or grandparent in this room who are parents or grandparents now or one day will be parents or grandparents. Father, give us the grace to fear you. Give us the grace to love you. Give us the grace, dear Lord, to store up your word in our hearts. Give us the grace to live your word out in our lives. Help us to teach your word to our children, Father. Help us to take this role with great seriousness, understanding that you've given to us our children in trust. We live, Father, in very difficult days as a culture, very, very dark days. And Father, I pray that the parents in this congregation will get really serious about teaching their children the gospel. And we'll give you thanks and praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.